Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 6. Exodus chapter number 6. Let us reverently hear the word of God as it was written by Moses in the book of Exodus chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. I want to read the first 13 verses of Exodus 6. Hear the word of God. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now thou shalt see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. Under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage. And I will redeem you with stretched out arm and with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses, for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in and speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God had sent Moses and Aaron with a message for the king of Egypt. As I said last week, Pharaoh was no shrinking violet. God had raised him up specifically to show his power in him. Pharaoh was probably the finest example of a humanist dictator you could find anywhere. Strong in mind, wealthy, skilled in all the arts of government, a master of the learning of his day, and absolutely convinced of the truth of his religious faith and of his appointment as the God King over the land of Egypt. If there was anybody that could be raised up among humanity that would be a worthy opponent for Jehovah, it was Pharaoh. And the Lord said to him, through Moses, You go and do the wonders. God told Moses to do the wonders. And you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, then I will slay your son, even your firstborn. But I'm going to harden his heart, and he's not going to let the people go. Now when God said, as I said last week, and when God said, let my son go, he was not talking primarily about Israel. He was not talking about that nation that was enslaved in Egypt. not primarily. There were many slaves in the ancient world, and a great many nations who were under the yoke of bondage and servitude and tribute to other nations. Slavery has been much more the norm of the world than political and religious and social liberty. And so it has been the will of God. He will not have the world destroyed by the licentious, lawless, and perverted actions of men. So he brings them under bondage to restrain them so that he can fulfill the promise he made to Noah that he would no longer destroy the world. The only way he could keep that promise would be to restrain the wickedness of the world. And so he does that. He confused the language at Babel and at the tower, and he continues to divide, to enslave nations, to bring them into bondage, to inhibit the liberty of men who live their lives in lawlessness and rebellion, perversion and wickedness. He puts these men under the yoke of bondage for political, economic, religious liberty are his gifts. And he will not have them squandered by people who despise them. And so he puts them under bondage because they have chosen to live in bondage to their lusts and desires and perverted pleasures. When men use their liberties to destroy the unborn, to engage in all kinds of sexual perversions and wickedness, to worship depraved idols and the lusts of men, God will not give his treasures to them, but will take them away. And God will restrain wickedness by storms, by earthquakes, famine, wars, diseases, and plagues, and ways that you cannot even imagine. For God retains always in his hands the government of the world. God is speaking here primarily not of the nation of Israel as such, as because he had compassion on some people who were under bondage. If we see that, we miss the point. For there were millions and billions of people in bondage that had no Moses sent to them. What is he speaking of? He's speaking of his only begotten Son. He calls him his first begotten. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. God had ordained that Christ be sent into the world through the nation of Israel, the nation that would come from Abraham, one of the nations that would come from Abraham. Specifically from one of the 12 tribes of Israel, through the nation of Judah. For Moses and Aaron were not the ordained Savior of the world, but they were to serve as types and figures of him who was to come, who was the Savior and is the Savior of the world. Israel could not remain in bondage in Egypt because God had given promise to Abraham when he preached the gospel unto him according to the Apostle Paul in Galatians and told him that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And Christ was in them in their DNA, for the genes of the human nature of Christ even then was carried in the loins of the tribe of Judah. He was there in promise. He was there in the sign of circumcision. And he would soon be with him in many types and figures. Most important, as I could say, the promise of the prophets. The promise that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Pharaoh must let the people go. There are several things I would like to say about this passage. First of all, I would like to consider Pharaoh's response to Moses. I don't recognize the Lord. Who is the Lord? I'm the only power that I know or recognize. All the power of the gods is expressed in me. I don't know the Lord. I will not let the people go. You can expect that those who deny knowledge of God would pay any attention to His commandments. In fact, this is one of the chief ways of recognizing who does and who does not know the Lord. Those who do not know the Lord don't pay any attention to God's commandments. Who is the Lord? I will not let the people go. The child of God takes the promises of God seriously, takes the scripture seriously, because Jesus said that His sheep know Him. They hear His voice. I know my sheep. They hear my voice. They follow me. The enemies of the Lord and the bullies who would hold the people of God in bondage are absolutely terrified of setting the people free. And I know I'm speaking in a figure here, but it's a figure that's ever well set forth in Scripture. There's no greater fear on the face of this earth than that which is connected to the fear of the ungodly for the freedom of God's people. I know not the Lord. I will not let the people go. How can you control your life and the lives of other people if you let the people of God free? The people of God must be restrained at all cost. Before long, they'll start praying and start obeying the Bible. Then everything will go to ruin. I'll not let the people go. If they are free, then they will be using their money and their labor, their influence and their words to teach and advance the Word of God. And then all the bullying systems will fall. The bullying systems that have been built up by the strong and the wise and the clever and the rich to hold the people of God in bondage. Those systems come down before the power of the Word of God. My power, is what Pharaoh is saying, my power depends upon the slavery of those who know the Lord and who are in danger of knowing the Lord. I will not let the people go. I do not know the Lord. He lied when he said that. If every man has the knowledge of the true God impressed in his own soul. I don't know the Lord. I know politics. I know economic power. I know how to influence people. I know how to terrorize a population and keep them in line, make them obey the king. But I don't know the Lord, and I won't let the people go. Besides Moses, forgive me in advance for this. I read it by my wife, and she said I ought not to say it. But I'm going to say it anyway. Moses, how can you set the people free? You don't have a band. Who's your lead singer? Who's your worship leader? They're not going to listen to you unless you've got a band. You've got to have a band, Moses. Now, I know there are a lot of caveats that go along with this. All Moses had was a message. He had a message. But you've got to get their attention. Be careful how you get their attention. Some ways you get their attention, they won't pay any attention to the message. All they'll be listened to is your clowns and your circus. Come to think of it, I don't think Jesus had a band either. Who was the lead singer for the 12 apostles? Hey, that'd be a good name for a rock band, wouldn't it? 12 apostles. Maybe it's probably already been tried. Who played bass? I can see Pharaoh, and I'm letting my imagination go. Here's Moses there down here. He turns to his counselor and says, this guy doesn't have a band. He doesn't know about slaves. Bands are necessary to keep people slaves. They got to have their bread in circuses. Absolutely essential. Moses, you may know something about this person you call the Lord, but I know about slaves. And I know how to keep them in bondage. How did Paul get anybody to come and hear him preach? Didn't have a band. So Moses left the presence of Pharaoh and he filed his report. The first report he filed with the children of Israel. First one he filed with God. He went to God and he said, Lord, they didn't hear me. That's what I've been afraid of all the time. I can't speak well and they don't hear me, and Pharaoh didn't pay any attention to me. But Moses was wise in talking to God first. Our business is always with God. Our first business is always with God. And Moses went to the Lord. We read that here in the first of the sixth chapter. He said, they've done evil to this people. And God spoke to Moses and comforted him. And four times in the first eight verses, of Exodus chapter 6, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. Four times. And more than that, he's referred to as the Lord, as Jehovah. He said, you're going to know that I am the Lord. You shall know that I am the Lord your God. Israel had to be taught the nature of the covenant. I'm making a covenant with you. I've given you promises. My name is Jehovah. I'm the covenant-making God, and I am entering into covenant with you just as I was with Abraham. I'm affirming the covenant, and I'm not doing this for your sakes. I'm doing this because of what's going to happen years and years and centuries and centuries and centuries from now. It's going to be such a long time that many of your people are going to despair. They're going to say, it's never going to happen. Think of it. The events that we're going to be studying about in the book of Exodus do not have their meaning written in the book of Exodus. Most of the people didn't understand it. One of the great mysteries of the history of the world is that Jews preserved this book, the 39 books of the Old Testament, preserved every letter, every word, every jot and every tittle. They preserved those 39 books and they didn't believe a word of it. And did not understand it. Because God had raised them up for the purpose of bringing the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And many times in the chapters to come, he's going to be saying, and the Egyptians are going to know that I am the Lord. The instruction would be different. The instruction he had for Israel would be different than the instruction he had for Egypt. Egypt was not going to be happy about it. Pharaoh said, who was the Lord? God said, well, we'll show him. And after God had talked to Moses, and after Moses had spread out his heart before the Lord, he went to the people. But they were hard of heart also and did not believe. Oh yes, they had a better excuse than Pharaoh did. Their excuse was that they were in anguish and under heavy burdens. It's been my experience over the years that many times people come to and hear the invitation of Christ. They do not come to Christ because they're laboring under heavy burdens. Oh, I got too many things in my life. I can't think about this now. Don't bother me. You don't know the troubles I have. And they turned aside from Moses. They were overwhelmed with the trouble they had. People do not believe in Christ because they say, what good will it do? What good will it do? This is just imagination and dreams. It is not possible that Pharaoh would let us go. And the history of Egypt was a repetition of this theme. From what they said here in Exodus 6, they continue to say year after year, century after century after century. The martyr Stephen reminding them of their long history from Egypt to that day. When he was on trial in the 7th chapter of Acts for preaching the gospel, he closed that historical account of the hardness of the heart of the men of Israel and said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers." Their long history was a history of denial and betrayal, arrogance and hardness of heart. And so it is today. However, they're beloved for their father's sake, and they're beloved for the sake of those who are yet to come, for a remnant of Israel will yet be saved. It would not be strange that if people cannot believe for earthly things, how shall they believe for heavenly things? Jesus said to Nicodemus, "I tell you earthly things, you can't understand them. How are you going to understand heavenly things if I try to explain them to you? You must be born again." How could they trust the Lord for deliverance from the devil? How could they trust the Lord for deliverance from the bondage of sin and misery and Satan when they couldn't believe Him for the deliverance from Pharaoh? That's a question you and I need to ask. How wonderful the promise of God was to them. For Moses is sent back to the children of Israel and he's told to tell them these words. "Say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with stretched out arm of the great judgments. I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord." And they said, "We don't believe it. We don't believe it." Why would he adopt them as his children? Why would he take them for himself? Why would he promise to be a God to them, to love them, and to take care of them, to serve them, for one reason and one reason alone? For the same reason he loves you and he loves me. Because of his only begotten Son. For Christ dwells in the church in much the same way he dwelt in Israel. He's not in the church according to the flesh as he was in Israel, because he has come. His flesh no longer resides in the genetic makeup of the nation of Israel, for that flesh was born of the Virgin Mary. And after his resurrection from the dead, as we saw in the catechism this morning, he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. And the flesh of Jesus Christ is no more upon this earth and will not be upon this earth until he returns to judge the living and the dead. And yet, in some way, there is a presence in the flesh of the people of God. You know, I was a Baptist long enough that it took me a long, long time to learn what I'm about to say to you. He loves the church. Not only for those who believe, But he loved those. He loves the church for those who will believe. Both those born into the families of the people of God and those who believe through their word. How many an old rotten scumbag of a sinner has been preserved by the power of God because of the elect that were in his loins? And God preserved him. And Jesus prayed in John 17, verse number 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." I've got an old Bible that I read this years ago, and I put in the margin, "He prayed for me." He prayed for me. The prayer that Jesus, that John wrote down in the 70th chapter of John, included me. And if you believe in Christ, that prayer included you too. He loved you. So in that sense, Christ dwells in his church, not only in that sense, but in the sense of the sacraments, the promises, the faith, the work of the Holy Spirit that brings these things to our hearts and minds and seals them in our minds. He does that not only for you that sit here today, but he does that for the generations that follow. Not only of your bodies, but of those whom he calls by the power of his Spirit. So he is a covenant God. You know, we like to think that the world started. I've known this church. You know, this church has been here for 25, 26 years. And Penny and I are the only ones who were here at the beginning. And I'm not picking on any of you new people, because we're all new people. We have a tendency to think that history started when we opened our eyes. The world didn't exist till I came into it. Not so. This church is the offspring of love and prayers of people out in Anderson, California, years ago, and others. And the line goes way back to the apostles. We can't trace it. We're not Baptists. We can't trace it back. But we know it's there. It's a spiritual heritage. And what we do today, we don't do just for ourselves. We do for the generations that are coming, the generations that are following. God would deliver Israel from Egypt not because of the faith of the people, for they didn't have any. The Spirit was promised, but he had not yet been poured out upon all flesh. But he had promised to send the Redeemer into the world, a promise that he made to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and it would surely come. And a proud old sinner like Pharaoh was not going to stop it. God's favor is not the result of faith, but faith is the result of God's favor. Israel as a nation still does not believe. And though they were beloved for their father's sake, they at this time did not manifest the grace of God. But the day will come when the remnant upon the earth will believe, and all the total of God's people will be complete before the Lord returns, the last of his people, including the remnant from the nation of Israel, will believe the gospel. The final thing we see is that Moses himself and Aaron himself were not pure before God. Twice in this chapter, Moses reminds the Lord, "Well, of course Pharaoh didn't hear. I can't speak well. I told you I couldn't speak well. Now here's the proof." Twice. "I'm an uncircumcised lip. Why should Pharaoh pay attention to me? The Jews didn't pay any attention to me. Why should Pharaoh pay any attention to me? You've really blown this one, God. I told you." The promise of God does not come because of the worthiness of the preacher. because of his eloquence, because of his gifts, because of his calling. The promise of God comes because of the integrity of God who gave the promise. And so God simply reinstitutes the call, the charge that he gave Moses and Aaron. You go back and you tell Pharaoh, let the people go. But I would make several applications. We don't face in this day, at this time, the kind of bondage that the children of Israel faced. Our slave masters are things like unbelief, a false doctrine, reliance upon the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are common enemies of the church. We also may face future economic, political, and religious bondage as the people of God have so often experienced in the world. It's not unlikely in our country. Satan goes about as a roaring lion. Antichrist is always in the world, and the followers of false gods often rely upon coercion and persecution to gain and maintain their power and keep their power from being exposed. And the church is weakened. It is weakened by the love of the world, the love of ease, the love of pleasure. So we don't contend for the faith. We don't say what sometimes we should say. And so often we do not make our choices in terms of the faith. The reason is that our senses are dulled and spoiled by the love of the world. We do not want the sincere miracle of the world. We want the feel-good philosophies of tasty tidbits and frothy cotton candy. We want bumper sticker theology. We do not think. We do not meditate. We do not mind the scriptures. The preacher says something, went over my head. I didn't get that. Pass the beer. We do not mind the scriptures to find things that exercise our souls. If we do mind the scriptures, we want to find things that work, that enhance our wealth, our sense of well-being, our self-righteousness, and worldly advantage. Our ears are uncircumcised. We hear what we want to hear, but not the voice of the Good Shepherd, his warnings and his reproofs. Our mouths are dull and closed, uncircumcised. We talk of many things, but we do not rebuke sin and wickedness unless they are sins that are politically correct. Oh, we'll go after the abortionists and the sodomites and the high taxes. We waffle on heresy, on sacrilege, evil speakings, and such things. And so we are dull of feeling. We've lost our first love, lose our passion for truth and our feeling for the Lord Jesus Christ and the people of God, and we lapse into cynicism and bitterness. This came to Israel. One of the complaints to the prophet Malachi is the children of Israel said, "What good has it done to serve the Lord?" We're dull to the stench of bitterness and unbelief around us, where God's name is everywhere blasphemed and Christians are spoken against. We get dull and used to it. Oakland, Oregon, where I graduated from high school many, many years ago, had a paper mill. I remember once a while driving through Oakland, and we all rolled the windows up back in the days. You rolled the windows. That was your air conditioning in those days. We rolled the windows up, and we'd complain about the awful stink. Used to do that when they went through Anderson. Had a paper mill there, too. But one day, we moved to Oakland. After a few months, what stink? We didn't smell the stink. We got used to it. And so we get dull. We get inured. We get used to it. We get used to the bondage. And even later, we may long for the leeks and the onions and the garlics. Because, it wasn't so bad after all. But the message to you and to me, just as it was to Israel, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the ground of all. I am the end and the purpose of all that exists, including you, Israel. Not for your sakes do I this, but for my sake and for my purpose. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You belong to Jesus Christ. Just as Israel did, so do we. Look unto me and be you saved, the Lord said, Isaiah 45, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Let us pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the promise of the Word of God. We thank you for the power of the Word of God, how it reproves and convicts. We confess, O Lord, that so often our ears are dull of hearing. Our eyes are closed. Our senses are as though we were dead men. And we've become used and inured to the present condition rather than seeking the liberty that is in God and the fullness that is in Jesus Christ our Savior. In the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.